Turn in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been working several months now through 1 Thessalonians. We want to be a Bible strong believer. I believe God wants everybody to be Bible strong. Doesn't matter where you are, age-wise, how long you've been saved, how long you've been in living for the Lord. God wants everybody to be a Bible strong Christian. And I believe one of the essential ingredients to being a Bible strong Christian is understanding life in the Spirit. We're going to look at one verse this morning, and then we're going to come back tonight and look at several more in conjunction with it. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and find, if you would, verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Pray for my voice this morning. Be patient with me. It may go out on me. This is just allergy season coming on, these fall allergies. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look, if you would, please, verse number 19. Four powerful words. These are four words that every Christian needs to understand if you're going to be Bible strong, if you're going to live life in the Spirit. Do you realize God never intended for you to go it alone? Never did. Well, you say, preacher, I understand that. I'm part of a local church, and you should be, and I should be. As believers, all of us ought to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church just like this church. That ought to be true of our lives. And we need one another to enable us to grow spiritually, to be everything God would have us to be. And God gifted us and placed us within a body of believers so that we can mutually benefit from the fellowship and the encouragement and the blessing we get from one another. But what about on Monday? I mean, I get encouraged in here on Sunday, and I'm blessed and refreshed and helped and motivated and moved. But what about when I get up Monday morning and I get ready to go to work? What about then? I don't have all of you then. What about when I'm going through that hard time? What about when that bad phone call comes or that difficult moment comes in my life and I don't have my family right there around me? Can I tell you, I'm glad we are never alone, aren't you? That we have God's Holy Spirit, and God never intended for us to live the Christian life in our strength, our power, our wisdom, our ability. No, God has provided for us the enablement necessary to live life successfully for Him. He has given us, you're going to find, His Holy Spirit. Now look at four words that we need to understand. Notice what He says, quench not the Spirit. Let's read it together. All right, you ready? 1, 2, 3. Quench not the Spirit. You know what He's saying? You need to live life in the power and the enablement of the Spirit of God. Let's pray, and we'll look into our verse this morning more in depth. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness today. Lord, thank You that You have enabled us. Not only did You save us, but Lord, You've given us all that's necessary to live life for You successfully, not only in this life, but the life to come. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray today that we'll understand the third person of the Trinity and His role in our lives, how we're to relate with Him and respond to Him, how, Lord, that we are to walk with Him, and Lord, that You are with us, not just part of the time, but all the time, is our enabler and our helper, our comforter, our strengthener, our encourager. Lord, I'm glad that You've given us all that we need. And Lord, I thank You for that You indwell the heart of every believer today. Help us to realize that God is not just with us, but within us. And Father, we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 19, the word Spirit. Do you see that word? You're going to find the word Spirit mentioned three times in 1 Thessalonians. One time, it refers to our human spirit. Look, if you would, down in verse number 23 of this same chapter. Notice He said, "In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here He's speaking of our human spirit, that immaterial part of us through which we know and relate and commune with the living God. You see, everybody is born into this world dead in their spirit. I mean, listen, our antenna doesn't even go up. We're not in tune with God whatsoever, but when we get saved, God quickens or makes us alive in our spirit. Suddenly, the spiritual part of us becomes alive, and we can relate with, and we can walk with, and know, and live for, and fellowship relationship with the living God. Hey, when a person gets saved, we have a relationship with God. Salvation, by the way, isn't religion. I hear that all the time. Well, that person got religion, or this person has gotten religion. Well, you know what? You'll get over religion, but you never get over a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's salvation. And so he talks about our human spirit. But two times he's going to refer to the person of the Holy Spirit. Look back, if you would, in chapter 4 and verse number 8. Would you look there? We're going to couple these two verses together today. Notice what he says. He therefore that despiseth... Now that's something that is casting aside what God's preaching or what God's saying to us in His Word through His man or His servant. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now watch this next phrase. Who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now you know what? These two verses do not encompass, I believe, do not encompass everything the apostle taught these new converts in Thessalonica about the Holy Spirit. No doubt he had spent a lot of time teaching them and helping them to understand life in the Spirit. And in his parting admonition, Paul reminds them, as well as you and I today, that we're to live life in the Spirit. You see, an understanding of living life in the Spirit is essential for successful Christian living. Here's what Richard Roberts said. Listen to what he said. He said, living one day in the Spirit is worth more than 1,000 lived in the flesh. Anything done in the flesh is futile, whereas what is done in the Spirit is fruitful. What we do in the flesh is doomed for barrenness, whereas what is done in the Spirit is marked by blessedness. You see, a Bible strong believer is a Spirit filled believer. They learn to live life in the Spirit. And if we're going to live life in the Spirit, I believe there's two truths that we need to understand this morning. Number one, we need to come to grips with and understand our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice again chapter 4 verse 8. It says something to us about His person. Notice what it says. He said, not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now that verse in no way implies that the Holy Spirit is somehow less than God. Just because He's saying He's given us His Holy Spirit doesn't mean that somehow or in some way the Spirit of God is less than the God Himself. No, it's not meaning that at all. What He's saying is that the Holy Spirit is related to the Godhead. He's got the Father's gift to the believer. Just as God's Son is a gift and salvation's a gift, so the Holy Spirit is a gift to those who know Christ as Savior. And notice, if you would, that he's talking about His Spirit. Notice it's capitalized. You remember back in chapter 5, verse 23, that word Spirit wasn't capitalized. And it reminds us that the Spirit is a person, just as God the Father and God the Son are persons. The Holy Spirit of God is not some impersonal force. He's not an influence. Hey, He has force. He has influence. He's not some kind of immaterial power emanating from God. It's not the force being with us or the force being in us? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit has all of those things. He has force. He has influence. He has power. But He is a person. Not an it, but a Him. Not something, but someone. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit of God is the third person, the divine Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. And friend, the moment the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, God dwells within your heart. And we need to recognize that. But not only do we see His person, but I want you to notice quickly His presence. Look, if you would please, in the Bible says here in verse 8, who's given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that the moment a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, comes to live in them. That means the moment you trust Jesus as Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, I don't have to ask for Him? No. You don't have to pray for Him? No. You don't have to wait for Him. No, the moment you got saved, the moment I got saved, He came to live inside of you. He took up residence in your heart. Let me give you a couple verses, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Every Christian needs to understand this. Paul says, "Know you not what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" You know what? He said, He is in you. Isn't that a blessing? Your body is the temple, the dwelling place, the holy of holies on earth. Now, you listen, Holy Spirit, the word holy is an adjective. All right? The divine name for the third person of the Trinity is the Spirit. Divine name for first person of the Trinity is Father. Divine name for the second person of the Trinity is Son. Divine name for the third person of the Trinity is Spirit. All right? Now, when you add Holy Spirit, it reminds us He is the Spirit of holiness. If my heart becomes God's holy of holies, wouldn't you think that ought to show up on the outside? Wouldn't you think that? And so we find 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And so your heart is God's dwelling place. It is where God resides on earth. You know what? I love how we say things. We're going to church and meet with God. I understand that. But young men and young ladies, boys and girls in the auditorium, can I help you understand something? God doesn't hang around here in the auditorium when we leave today and wait for us to get back tonight. He doesn't do that. No, when you goes, I hope our English teacher isn't grading me today. When you go, He goes with you. When we gather, He gathers with us. Now, when we talk about meeting with God, we're talking about the manifest presence of God. We're talking about when God not only shows up, but He shows Himself in a real, tangible, meaningful way. And you know what? God does that when we're in tune with Him every time we meet with Him. He does. Now, I realize there's times it's more evident than others. I realize that. That may be there's times when we're more in tune with God than others. But I want you to know that God always meets when we gather together in the right frame of mind, the right heart attitude to worship Him in spirit and truth. He is present with us and present in us. Where I go, He goes. Now, understand something. What I do doesn't mean He always does it. What I see doesn't mean... Now, He realizes what I'm seeing. But wonder when you and I are watching that and hearing that and doing that, that God wants any part. I wonder how that affects the God within us. We're going to learn that this morning, by the way. So He's present within us. But I want you to see His position very quickly. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time because these are things that I preach many, many times. But you know what? It doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of the role and the relationship we have with the Spirit of God. That He is God in us. The Holy Spirit is to have first place in our lives. He's not just to be resident. He's to be president over our life. Listen, God doesn't have any co-pilots. He's the pilot, and He doesn't need a co-pilot. Okay? He doesn't need my help. God needs to have the steering wheel of my life. It's God who needs to be in charge. He's to occupy the place of preeminence. Now, church, listen. There is a difference between God being prominent in my life and being preeminent in my life. Prominent means that God is very, very important in my life. How many of us would say God's very important? All of us would, sure. But there's a difference between being important or prominent and preeminent. When God's prominent, when He's important in my life, that means that God can take a back seat when there's something else comes into my life that I deem at that moment more important. You see what I'm saying? I think of something more important than meeting with Him at the house of God. I think of something more important than being back on Sunday night or Wednesday night or reading my Bible or praying. What we're doing is we're sidelining God. He's important to us, but He's not preeminence means that He's first. That's what it means. That means He's not just prominent, He's preeminent. He is not just in us, He is over us, and He has the proper position in our lives. But the problem comes in is when the Spirit of God doesn't always have the preeminent position in our lives that He ought to have, and then we have problems. Because listen, God, listen, when my hands are on the steering wheel, guess what? God's hands are off the steering wheel, and I make a mess. Sort of reminds me of the little boy that was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching on Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that Lot and his wife were escaping. The angels were taking him out of Sodom, and he said, "Now, boys and girls, Lot's wife looked back, and she has turned into a pillar of salt." And the little boy threw his hand up in the back. He said, "That ain't nothing." He said, "Yesterday, my mom looked back, and she turned into a telephone pole." We get in trouble when we've got our hands on the steering wheel. God said, "Take your hands off and let me put my hands on the steering wheel of your life. Let Him have control." That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Means to be controlled by Him. Spirit-filled living. Life in the Spirit is a matter of who is it, who's in control. And folks, can I tell you, there's only two choices on the shelf, and that is pleasing God or pleasing self. And listen, we'll decide which one we're going to please in our life. Sorry about my voice. The question is, not do you have all of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Does He have your marriage? Does He have your family? Does He have your future, young person? There is our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly and secondly this morning, I want you to see our response to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to chapter 5 and verse number 19. I'm going to spend, there are three ways that we can respond to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, okay? Notice, if you would, first chapter 5, verse 19. This is a little jumping off point. We're going to come back to it, and we're going to wind up the message right here, and then come back to it tonight and put three more verses with it, okay? Notice what he says in this verse: quench not the Spirit. Now, here's what that tells me. That tells me that God wants to work in my life. That tells me that He wants to work for me and in me and through me. However, the effectiveness of that work is determined by my response to God's working in my life. You see, we're free agents. I've got a free will. I can choose. And I can choose to respond to God, or I can choose to not respond to God. I can choose how God works in my life. Listen, is there any question that God wants to work in your life, in my life? Absolutely not. God wants to work. Question is, how are we responding to that work? Let's look real quickly. Three ways. First of all, I want you to know this. God wants to work for you in the area of salvation. You can, if we're not careful, we can resist the Spirit. That's God working for me. Turn to your Bibles real quickly. We're just going to look at it real quick. Acts chapter 7. Would you turn there? Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's message to the people of Israel, and it's the message he preached by which he was stoned to death. He was. But he's going to say something to these Christ rejectors and those that responded in hate and intolerance to the gospel. All right, and they're going to stone him. But he's going to say something to them that ought to say something to us. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying God wants to work for you in salvation. But notice what chapter 7, verse 51. Notice what he says. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Notice what he says. We can resist Him. Do you realize that you and I can oppose what God wants to do in our lives? They were opposing what God wanted to do in their lives. They were resisting the Spirit of God. They were saying no to God. Young person, let me tell you something. Be careful, adult, when you and I say no to God. We're resisting Him. Now, you know what? When an unsaved person is being dealt with by God, that means the Holy Spirit's dealing with their heart. He's saying, you know you need to be saved. You know that without Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You're a sinner. You need the Lord. Jesus died for you. Hey, what that preacher's talking about, you need to be saved. He's dealing with it. I remember when God dealt with my heart. He began to impress upon my heart what my future looked like without Christ. And friend, it was an eternity in hell. I was a sinner. I was lost. I had to spend eternity apart from Christ. And the Holy Spirit began to draw me. He began to work on me. And He said, listen, what that preacher's saying, you need that. You need it. And you know what? For many years, I said, no, no. And I would grip the back of that pew, boy, and I knew I needed to go up there, but I wouldn't go. And you know what I was doing? I was resisting the Spirit of God. You need to be careful you don't resist Him. It's a dangerous thing to oppose or resist what God wants to do in your life. When an unsaved person says no to the Holy Spirit, do you realize He may never speak to that person's heart again about salvation? Now, He can. And thankfully, He spoke to me many, many times before I got saved. But you know, He's not bound to. You never know when we resist for the last time and the Spirit of God no longer deals with our heart. Genesis 6:3, here's what God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I believe there comes a point where God's called and called and called and called, and we've said no, 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 no. And you say, "Preacher, when does that time come?" I have no idea. Here's what I preach. I preach you have opportunity to be saved as long as you're living and breathing on planet Earth. And friend, if you have a desire to be saved, God's not stopped calling you. But you know what? You need to stop resisting Him and say yes. But Christian, do you know you can also resist the Spirit's working in your life? We can sit, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. We can sit in a service like this right here, know that we're not in tune with God, know that there's things not right in our lives, or He's calling us to a deeper walk, or a deeper service, or a deeper walk with Him, and we can begin resisting that because we want our way rather than God's way. You know what? Let's respond rightly to the Holy Spirit. Let's not resist Him. Number two, watch this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Not only can I resist the Spirit and what He wants to do for me in salvation, but I can grieve the Spirit and what He wants to do in me in sanctification. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I've got good news for you, Christian. Aren't you glad that we can grieve Him, but He'll never leave us? I may grieve Him, but He'll never leave me. Isn't that a blessing? All right, look what he says, Ephesians 4:30. All right, look what he says. I'm in Galatians. I meant to say Ephesians. Did I tell you Galatians? I told you Ephesians. Okay, I was just making sure. All right, you never know. Ephesians 4:30. Notice what the Bible says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. I'm glad we're saved for all eternity, aren't you? Listen, do you know what? If it was up to me to keep myself saved, I wouldn't make it for one second. But thank God, the God that saves us is a God that keeps us. But we can grieve Him. I wrote in my Bible, love word. Love word. That word grieve is a love word. It means to cause pain or sorrow. Do you realize, men and ladies, this morning, that it's possible to live in such a way as to cause the Spirit of it. We can pain the heart of God. Now watch this, parent. You and I both know that when our children do things that are wrong, it not just sometimes upsets us, but it hurts us right here, doesn't it? It breaks our heart. Now, I never believed my mom or my dad when they come in there with that switch or that paddle and said, or that belt, now, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I wasn't convinced of that at that moment when I was a kid. But then I became a parent, and I realized what they were talking about. There was a difference in the physical pain and the emotional pain that a parent feels because of the disobedience of that child and having to carry out the punishment in the life of that child to help them to go in a right way. It pains your heart. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. And you know what? When you and I, as God's children, live in disobedience to Him and we don't let Him work in us the way He desires to work in us, it hurts the heart of God. Brother Lane was preaching on that when he was talking about temperance on Sunday night, about hurting God. And so, Charles Spurgeon said, "The heavenly dove may be disturbed. The celestial fire may be damped. The divine wind may be resisted. The blessed paraclete may be treated with despite." When was the last time you started the day by asking God to help you not to grieve His Spirit and to avoid that which causes Him pain? Do you know what? Sin pains the heart of God. When you and I sin, when we willfully do that we know that is wrong, when we allow sin to go undealt with in our lives, I'm afraid we get too comfortable with that which makes God uncomfortable. You and I can become accustomed to what we listen to on TV, to what our eyes see, to where we go, to how we live, to what we do. We can become desensitized to sin, but I want you to know, God's never desensitized to sin. And we can become comfortable with that which makes God uncomfortable. And you know what? When you and I grieve the Spirit of God, God will not release His power in our lives. It defeats His desire and His want and His will of working in us for our good and His glory. We can become selfish and live for what pleases us and what's convenient for me rather than that that honors God. We can become self-sufficient. God, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. But you know what? The reality is we can't. But thank God He can. When sin comes into my life, it displeases the Holy Spirit. He reproves me, but let me never forget that it pains Him. He hates sin, and it pains Him because He sees that by sinning, I lose His blessing, and it does injury to my soul. You know what, dear children of God? We need to respond right. If we're going to live life in the Spirit, I need to understand my relationship with Him, but I've also got to respond properly to Him by not resisting Him and not grieving Him. And now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19 very quickly, okay? By not quenching Him. All right, now watch this, all right? When the Bible says that we can resist the Holy Spirit, what's happening is I'm not responding properly and I'm resisting God working for me in salvation because I'm saying no to what God wants me to have, which is salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and being in a right relationship. You know what? God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to go to heaven. He does. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But you know what? That's your choice. You can either say yes to the Holy Spirit that's saying you need what this preacher's talking about. You need to be forgiven. You need to be saved. You need to become a child of God. You can either say yes or no. And so the choice is really yours or mine, isn't it? All right? And then notice in this matter of grieving the Spirit of God where the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's God wanting, seeking to work in me. That's sanctification. That's making me more and more of what I ought to be as a believer and less of what I am by nature. Now when we come to verse number 19, this is God working through me. Here is service. All right? For me, salvation. In me, sanctification. Through me is service. All right? When God, the Bible says to Christians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that's sins of commission. What I do that I know I should not do that grieves and pains and hurts the heart of God. But when it says quench not the Holy Spirit, watch this. That is sins of omission. That is not doing what God wants me to do. And there are times, and can I tell you, not doing what God wants us to do is just as much sin as doing what God wants us not to do. All right? So notice what he says again in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. That word quench means to smother. It means to extinguish. It means to put out a fire. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit is frequently likened to a fire or flame in Scripture. John the Baptist said that there's one cometh after me mightier than I, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, watch this. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as the 120 are sitting in the upper room, they hear a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there's cloven tongues of fire hovering over each one of their heads, emblematic of the Holy Spirit indwelling them and baptizing them into the body of Christ. And it's at that moment that God created the local church. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does as a flame, so to speak. Now watch this. Now He's not a flame, He's a person. But He warms our hearts. He enlightens our minds. That's what light does. You know, flame, light, He enlightens our minds. He flames our spirit. He stirs us. Aren't you glad when God stirs you? He fuels our service. He enables us. Let me just tell you something. You serve God very long in your flesh, you'll run out of gas. But boy, you do it in the Spirit, and He's going to fuel you. And He'll empower our lives. God wants to work through you. The Holy Spirit wants to use you and empower you and enable you to do things for God. And the Bible says, don't quench what God wants to do. Don't smother out what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through your life. Don't quench Him. Now you know what? It's the idea of pouring water over a fire. We talk about, boy, you're nothing but a wet blanket. By the way, don't be a wet blanket to the Holy Spirit. When He starts working in your life, don't you throw a wet blanket over it and smother it out. That's what He's saying. Don't you pour water. No, you don't put out. Don't extinguish the flames. He says, what you need to do is you need to fuel the flames. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was in the Boy Scouts, you'd have to start fires and stuff like that. And I enjoyed that. But boy, you'd put all that stuff together and you'd get down there and you'd start blowing. You know what you're doing? You're trying to fan the flames. You know what we need to do? When God starts working through our lives to extinguish it, we need to fan the flames. Amen? Amen. That's what we need to do. We can quench the spirit in our by failing to respond to His calls and promptings in our lives. You know what? There's times that I'm in an elevator and there's somebody there and the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't say, Kevin, hand him a track. He doesn't do that. But you sense in your spirit you need to hand this person a track, or you need to say something for God, or you need to take a stand for Him, or you need to make it. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit begins to move and prompt. I remember the night God called me to preach. I remember the message. I remember the church service. I remember that night. I remember that more vividly than I do probably anything else God's done in my life, pretty much. I remember that night as I was sitting there and I've been praying and searching. I was getting ready to graduate high school. Didn't know what in the world I was going to do with my life. And I'll never forget that night. Went to a revival meeting at my friend's dad's church. I never forget the preacher was up preaching that night and he said to us, he was preaching, take up thy cross and follow Him. I'll never forget. I was so stirred in my heart. I went forward that night and I said, Lord, I said, I want to take up my cross. I want to follow. I was being prompted in my heart. But I can't take it up if I don't know what it is. But at that moment, God began to impress upon my heart, I want you to preach my word. I want you to be my preacher. Scared me to death. It did. First thing I did is went straight to my granddaddy's house, who was my pastor. And that's a whole different story. He was trying to pour the water on it. Now, he wasn't doing that purposely. He's trying to help me because he knew if God had lit a fire in my heart and he could, that what he would say to me couldn't put it out. But if I was igniting the fire, it'd get put out. Does that make sense? And you know what he was doing that night? He was fanning the flames. And you know what? Ever since, and I remember that. You know what God was doing? He was prompting me. He was moving. Let me ask you a question. What's God been moving you to do for Him? Has He been moving you to get in the bus ministry? Has He been moving you to get in the choir? Has He been moving you to go on Wednesday night visitation? Has He been moving you to get in Sunday school because you're not in Sunday school? Has He been moving you to get back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Has He been moving you to get deeper in your prayer life or your Bible reading? Has He been moving you to hand out tracts and be that witness on the job? Has He been moving you to be that wife or mother that God wants you to be, or that young single adult that God wants you to be, or that husband or man that God wants you to be, that father? You see, the Holy Spirit of God is always at work in our lives, moving and prompting and stirring. And you know what? We need to say yes, yes, and not smother what God wants to do. You know what? We can stifle what God wants to do in a church. God starts moving. Things start happening. Well, I don't like that Bible school theme, do you? You know what you do? You just kill the spirit. You just threw the fan. You know, instead of fanning it, you just poured water on it. Instead of taking the blanket and doing this, you did that. Criticism, gossip, division, dissension, wrong attitudes, wrong speech. You know what? All of those things can stifle what God wants to do in and through a local church. Now listen, if we're going in the wrong direction, that needs to be stifled. Amen? If we're not preaching out of the Bible and preaching the truth, we need to stifle that. But boy, I tell you, if God's moving, we don't want to get in that. We don't want to get in the way. We want to let God have His way. Amen? And let God work. Let me ask you a question. What's God wanting to do in you and through you today? What is He? D.L. Moody said this. He said, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. Now, He's already there, but what He's meaning is He's going to fill us and control us. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and worldliness, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe that many a man is praying for God to fill him when he's already full of something else. And when we're full of something else, we're either resisting or we're grieving or we're quenching. We're responding wrongly to the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to live life in the Spirit, we don't want to be in opposition to Him. We don't want to be grieving and paining Him. And we definitely don't want to be quenching or smothering out what God wants to do in our lives. Isn't that true? Our families, our future. I know where the battle's at, young person. I've been there. That tug of war in my heart between what God wants and what I want. And you know what? Throughout my life, that's really been the struggle, hadn't it? It's between who's in control, us or God. And God said, listen, if you want to live life in the Spirit, number one, understand your relationship with me, and then respond rightly to me. Are you responding rightly with the Holy Spirit of God this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building.